Okay, so let's begin by asking the consoler to come. Come, consoler of my heart. Come, consoler of my heart. Come, promised one of the Father and the Son. Come, consoler of my heart. So a number of months ago now, almost over a year ago, I was randomly one day in the office, and I heard the invitation in my heart to go into the church. Jesus basically saying, hey, come spend time with me. And I was like, okay. So I looked at my office manager and I said, I'm going to go to the church for a while. She's like, okay, that's fine. And so I walked over to the church and I went into the sanctuary and I sat down in my chair and Jesus says, closer. I was like, all right. So I went in the sacristy and I got out a tall stool and I went in front of the old high altar in front of the tabernacle and put up there and got up right next to him. And he goes, closer. I was like, well, I crawl into the tabernacle with you. Let me go get the key. So I got the key to the tabernacle and I opened it up. And then I had, as here, the small holder for the Luna. For adoration, and so I opened it up and turned the Luna around, so it was a little small adoration, and I set him there on the main altar, and I got close and put my elbows down, and I'm looking face to face, and I said, is this good enough? And he's like, yes, I'm happy now. I was like, all right. And then he said to me, he said, I want you to look at me, but I want you to look at me before the consecration. I'm like, that's kind of a weird request, Jesus. You know, it's like it's you. What do you mean? He's like, look at me before the consecration and describe what you see. As a Catholic priest, I felt very uncomfortable in that moment because I'm like, you know, our faith tells us this is who you are. Now you're telling me to look at you as not who you are, but who you were before. And okay, all right, I got you, but okay. So look at you and tell me what you see. And I'm face to face with the host. And I said, insufficient. Radically insufficient. If I am hungry, this wafer of bread is radically insufficient to meet me in my hunger. It's not enough. It's just not enough. He said, good. What else? I'm like, did not like this chain of questioning. All right, well, impotent. Impotent. There's no power here. If all that this is a piece of bread, there is no power here. Good. What else? Alone. Radically alone. What else? Dead. There is no life here. It's dead. He said, good. Wonderful. All right. Now, I want you to look at me as I am. After you, as a priest, have called down the Holy Spirit upon this simple piece of bread. Now, describe me. Who am I now? And so my Catholic priest heart was like, oh, I got this one. You know, I got this. Okay, so what did I say? I said, insufficient. I said, you are radically sufficient. Radically sufficient. Even the smallest fragment is not just a piece of who you are, but it is you in your totality. Everything. I could break this host into 1,000 pieces, and every single person who received this smallest of fragment would be satisfied in their deepest being, because you are who you are, and you are what their heart longs for, and no matter the size of the piece, you are radically sufficient. What else? Powerful. You are radically powerful. It is you, everything and who you are. Touching the tassel of your cloak to bring healing. This is you. Radically powerful. And I could see in my mind the story of St. Clair holding up the monstrance above the battlements of the monastery where she was, and the invading armies coming up and then fleeing in fear as she held the monstrance above the battlement. No idea what they saw. But an army of men fled in fear in front of a convent of cloistered sisters. You're radically powerful. What else? Radically in communion. Every single host in every single tabernacle throughout the entire world is one. You are radically in communion. You are one. You are so, it is greater than any worldwide web. You are so connected. You are one. Every place in the world at the same time, you are one. What else? You are alive. We do not receive the dead body and blood of Jesus Christ. We receive the living, resurrected body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. You are radically alive. You are not dead. You possess life within your very self. You are alive. He goes, good. All right. Good job. Okay. Thank you. Now, who are you, Anthony? Who are you apart from me? I want you to look at me in the host, and I want you to tell me, who are you apart from me? And I was face to face with Jesus in the Luna, and I said, radically insufficient. Radically insufficient. Insufficient for everything in my life. Not enough for everything that's asked of me. I am radically insufficient. What else? Impotent. Impotent to bring about the changes, powerless to bring about changes in my life. Apart from you, Jesus, I am radically powerless. What else? Alone. Without you in my life, I am radically alone. What else? I am dead. Without you, none of this matters. Without you, there is no life. I'm dead. My destiny is the grave. And there is nothing apart from you that I can do about it. I am a walking dead person apart from you. And I have on my phone a picture because I took out someone's business card. I flipped it over and I wrote those things down. Without you, Jesus, I am, I am, I am, I am. And I put it in front of the Luna and I took a photo of it. So now I know exactly what day, what time, nice time stamp on it. And I'm standing there and sitting there looking at Jesus and having to come to grips with who I am apart from him. And then it was funny because there was kind of a change in his demeanor. And he says, okay. Now that host, this piece of bread has radically transformed Anthony. When you call the Holy Spirit down upon it, what happens to you when that same Holy Spirit is called down upon you? When you are reconciled with me and that same Holy Spirit is called down upon you, who are you in me? I couldn't even answer. There was so much hopefulness welling up in my heart. If only it were true. Why isn't it true, Anthony? You are not a simple piece of bread. You are flesh and blood. You have will. You are made in my image and likeness. That same Holy Spirit that you call down as a priest upon this bread to radically transform it is the same Holy Spirit that has come upon you. Who are you in me? Sufficient. What else are you? I am powerful in you. What else? I have more brothers and sisters. I am in communion with more people throughout the world than I have ever known or will know. I am not alone. What else? I am alive. You see, my brothers and sisters, the mystery of the Eucharist is not just a belief in the real presence of Jesus Christ, that the church states that the bread and the wine, only the accidents of bread and wine remain, but it is so radically transformed that St. Thomas Aquinas, again bringing out the big hitter, would say it is more miraculous that it tastes like bread and tastes like wine than the actual transformation, because he said it's so radically transformed. It's more of a miracle that it still tastes like bread and still tastes like wine for us. Because it is so fundamentally changed in the consecration. We believe this as Catholics. And yet that same Holy Spirit comes upon you and me for our transformation. And so when we look at the host, it is not just a belief that that thing changes, that this happens. It reveals an identity within us, an identity that stirs within us a hope, that dare we hope this to be true. Our Catholic faith says this happens, period. And how can we profess and believe that this happens and that this we hold to be true, and yet we lack the ability to see the transformation that God invites within ourselves? Vatican II declares that the people of God, the believers of Jesus Christ, are the people of God and the body of Christ. And yet, I knew in my heart, when the Lord was forcing me to speak of my characteristics, of my qualities in the transformation, it was so hard to speak them. And yet it is my identity as a believer in Jesus Christ that same Holy Spirit that so radically transforms a simple piece of bread is the same Holy Spirit that has come into my life. Dare we believe? Dare we hope? It's been a process in the 17 years that I've been a priest, very early on, the words of consecration, right? Words of consecration. They're very important words, correct? Can I get an amen? Yes. Yeah, they're very important words. So they're Jesus' words, right? Amen. They're Jesus' words. So when I say them as a priest, it even says in the red letters that I should say it in a different manner than all of the other words that I've spoken. All of the other words that I've spoken, I've said in a certain way. But when I get to these words, because of their importance, I should actually say them in a different manner. That's such the instructions of the missal for the priest. Because they are so important. And so early on, very early on, a young priest, you know, it's like these are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. So always the reflection as the words of consecration, Jesus' words. I want to say them with such dignity and respect because they are Jesus' words. They are Jesus' words. Years and years of celebrating Mass in that way. And then all of a sudden, he says, okay, Anthony, good job, right? I'm like, yes. Good job. I always like a little affirmation from Jesus. He says, but now I want you to understand that they are your words. Like, oh, wait a minute. These are your words, Jesus. He says, yes, I know. Yes, they are my words. Amen. But they are your words. Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. Yes, Anthony, these are your words. And it began a whole new little phase of my priesthood as I would pray the words of consecration. I wasn't consecrating the body and blood into the body and blood of Anthony. I knew that. But the reality that these words are my words, that the gift of myself is manifest in these words that I am speaking. It is not just Jesus' words, and my words. That I need to make this gift of myself, and that when I celebrate the Mass, it's not just the celebration of what Jesus did. I am a part of it. These are my words. Wow. Like, okay, Jesus, like, didn't see that one coming, but okay, you know, and entered into that for a few years, praying those words, thinking in this way. And then out of the blue, he's like, good job, Anthony. I'm like, yay, all right. He goes, now they're our words. Okay, wait a minute. It was fine when they were yours or they were mine. But do you understand what you're saying to me, Jesus? That these are our words? He's like, yeah, I know what I'm saying. Do you know what I'm saying? I said, yeah, I think I know what you're saying. Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. The Eucharist, my brothers and sisters, cannot be celebrated as something separated from who we are, our identity. It is not just something that we do to appease Jesus. He says, do this in remembrance of me, so we do it. Check. Do you remember the meal in the garden was an affirmation of the union that existed between God and Adam and Eve? And it was manifest in the reaching out and taking from the tree of life. It was a renewal of that communion. Adam and Eve, the physical bodily expression of their intimacy one with the other, did not create the communion, but was an affirmation of the communion that they possessed by their creation. When we celebrate the Eucharist, we call it communion, and it doesn't bring it about. It is the ultimate manifestation of the truth of the communion with which we already abide in. We celebrate the Eucharist. It is a celebration not just of what Jesus did, but it is a celebration of who we are in the identity of Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the two. The communion that we have received by the forgiveness of our sins and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit within us, we as the body of Christ are one with Jesus Christ in the offering of Himself through Him and with Him and in Him. Somebody asked me all the time, you know, what's your favorite thing as a priest to say? Your thing? I said, it is that. It's to sing through Him, with Him, and in Him. In the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. It is my favorite thing in all of the words that I get to say as a priest. It manifests everything of what I believe. The Mass isn't separate from you. The Mass is part of your identity and who you are. Remember, our actions flow from identity. Understanding, identity, and therefore we act. And so our participation in the Eucharist requires us to not have it something that we do, but a manifestation of who we are. A married couple, if you were married, and if I said to you, well, the world likes to do this, people will have sexual relations with each other and pretend that they're married. Because there's a physical expression of intimacy, and if we do that enough, then we're going to be, that we're married. No. That doesn't work that way. Or if I do the actions of a father, then all of a sudden I become a father, right? I'm doing the actions of a father. I do this, I do that, check, 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 I'm a father. No, it doesn't work that way. From identity comes our actions. And so to know who we are, to enter into the Eucharist, knowing who we are, that you are not a spectator in the Eucharist. And when we speak about full and active participation in the Eucharist, we're not talking about everybody being an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, everybody being a lector, everybody having a part to say in Mass, everybody having a petition to read, everybody doing something. That is not what we're talking about in full and active participation in the Eucharist. It is recognizing that you, my brothers and sisters, are being offered on the altar. Do you know that you are a sacrifice, a living sacrifice that is being offered on that altar? You're fully active in participating because you are one with Jesus Christ. By your baptism and your confirmation, you are one with Him. You are being offered on the altar. Now, what does this look like? It is the invitation for us to choose the present moment. What does that mean? Okay, presently, things are going on in life, right? I was trying to give examples, but I don't want to reveal all the personal stuff that's going on in the lives of my brothers and sisters. So, there's stuff that's going on, right? When I come to the celebration of the Mass, I don't need to numb any of those things that are going on in my life. When I come to the celebration of the Mass, I read the story of Jesus and the death of Lazarus and the conversation with Martha. And some of you were probably like, Father, why did you stop? We wanted to get to Lazarus coming forth from the grave. Well, I stopped because Jesus finally had what He was looking for. He was looking for faith in Martha, and he had it. He had everything he needed to bring Lazarus forth from the grave, right? It said, you know, he loved him. This is a rotten situation, right? Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary very much. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he ran immediately to his bedside to heal him. No. He stayed 2 more days where he was. What? Okay, Jesus is making manifest, he is inviting Martha into faith. Where is Mary? Mary is at home. She did not go out to meet him. Later on, as she goes out to meet him, she says exactly what Martha does, but ends short, and she says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Period. She doesn't say what Martha said, and even now, I know that whatever you ask the Father, he will grant you. She doesn't say that. Mary is white by this situation. But Martha has faith. And as well, I know my brother will rise in the last day. He's like, and this line, Jesus is like, the resurrection is not a thing out there. It is not something in action. I am the resurrection, Martha. I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I have come to believe. That's it. That's all I need from you. Now, let's go bring your brother back from the dead, right? That's all he needed. In this moment, when everything about that situation is saying that Jesus does not love Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Everything about that situation says he didn't love them. And you get in there, and what do we hear? The people from Jerusalem, it says the Jews, but it's the Judeans, the ones from Jerusalem, the people that dwell in Jerusalem, had come out, and they were like, well, he's crying, but I thought he loved him, right? Surely he could have done something, right? He could have kept this man from dying, right? They're like mocking him in his love for them because the situation speaks differently. My brothers and sisters, you are all beloved sons and daughters of God. I didn't qualify it. There are no qualifications. You are beloved sons and daughters of God, period. The situations and the circumstances of your life, which if every single one of you had a moment to just give us a 5-minute synopsis of the my sailor wants to come out and it's not going to come out. The junk in your life that you are dealing with. The real stuff. Everything is great, Father. Everything's great in my life. Really? Well, then what life are you living, right? The real stuff. If everyone, we would give witness and testimony to what does it mean to be a redeemed, beloved son and daughter living in a broken world. We would all have things to witness to this. Don't be afraid of those things, my brothers and sisters. Because the situation of Martha and Mary and Lazarus is just like your life. There is junk going on. And the evil one wants to say, see, I told you, he does not love you. See, he is vengeful. See, you've screwed up somehow. This is coming to your life because you're doing these things that are wrong or whatever, or this and that. See, you are not a beloved son. You are not a beloved daughter. Believe me. Look at your life. So this is the moment. Remember the moment in the garden. You have the two trees. The two trees were right next to each other. It is a moment of choice. When you come to the celebration of the Mass, this is a moment of choice, my brothers and sisters, where we get to actively engage our will from our identity, being a beloved son, being a beloved daughter of God, I enter into the celebration of the Mass and I choose the tree of life. I choose to believe that in the midst of this, I am a beloved son, a beloved daughter of God. I am who you have declared me to be, who I have become by the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in this moment, in this moment, Lord, you are right here. And I can sit there in that moment and I say, well, it should be this way. It should be that way. But only if it could have been. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's like, yeah, but Martha, we're not there. We're not in the world of shoulds and coulds and woulds. We are in the moment of this present moment. Martha, in this moment, do you believe? I need to hear it, Martha. In this moment, do you believe? Because in this moment, I want to do something radical. In this moment, I need you to an act of faith. In this moment. My brothers and sisters, every time we approach the Eucharist, it is an invitation for a moment of faith for us to be in the situation of life. You are carrying a cross. You do not have the cross of Jesus Christ removed from you because you become a believer. Show me in Scripture where it says that. Show me in Scripture where it says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you build your house on rock and no winds come and no floods come and no rains come, because it really wouldn't matter anyway because your house is built on rock, but none of those things happen to you. No, that's not what Scripture says. It says that by being a believer, you build it on rock, and when those things happen, just like they happen to the house that's on sand right next door, you survive. Because your foundation is deep, you're strong, you're in something. And so this is the thing. It's the celebration of the Mass, because the Mass, my gosh, the Mass is such an incredible mystery. I often ponder, like, as 17 years as a priest, I tried doing the math the other day, at 365 days, so basically on average, I would celebrate Mass 400 times a year, 400 times a year times 17. I mean, like, do the math, right? It's crazy. And I sit there and I have some little insight into the Mass that I've never had before. And I think to myself, what was I doing those first 5-10 years as a priest? Like, I didn't even know what I was doing. And yet somehow the Mass was being celebrated. And I think 10 years from now, I'm going to be like, man, I thought I had it figured out at 17 years as a priest. And what was I even doing? The Eucharist is so mysterious and multivalent. The wedding feast of the Lamb is present every time we celebrate the Mass, and yet it is not yet fully present in our reality. You understand that? So we are participating in that communion of the totality of the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ with ourselves for the 5 minutes or so in which the host remains in our stomach. We are drawn into communion one with each other and with Jesus in a radical way. And yet it dissolves. And we go back to have this one experience, this moment in time, this opportunity to experience what will always be when the wedding feast of the Lamb come in and share, and everything being radically transformed. So the celebration of the Eucharist is that moment of decision. It is that concrete expression of physical communion, just like in the garden when they would approach the tree, just like in the desert where Jesus is spoken to, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I anoint you with the Holy Spirit. Now go out into the desert and fight the battle, that same temptation, the lies that I am not good. And after you survive that battle, you will be fed. We enter into the celebration of the Mass. And my brothers and sisters, we come, we prepare ourselves for the Mass and the things that we do. We go through and we reflect on our conscience. We confess our sins. We do the things that we would do to prepare for the celebration of the Mass. But in our preparation for the Mass, everything that is going on in your life is a part of this. Everything that is going on in your life is a part of this. Every morning, every heartache, every brokenness you bring into that moment. And I guess this is what, when they say offer it up, I guess this is what they're talking about, right? But to me, it makes much more sense after 40 minutes of explaining than just, hey, just offer it up. I don't know what that means, right? It means in this moment, I have an invitation to operate in truth and to make a radical gift of myself in all of its insufficiencies and all of the inadequacies of my life and all of its brokenness and all of those things. Jesus, I come before you and through you and with you and in you, I'm placed upon the altar. And just as that Holy Spirit is called upon those gifts for the radical transformation before my eyes, that I say yes and amen, I believe, so too I operate, that your Holy Spirit is alive in my life, and you are bringing about a transformation that I fully cannot yet see. And yet I know that you are at work. I know the strength. It is an act of faith, my brothers and sisters. You know, faith is good. Sometimes we get in this habit of praying away the opportunities of faith. Okay, if I'm operating in faith, so I'm making a decision, I'm acting without seeing, in some sense it is meritorious, don't you think? If I act without seeing, and I believe in who you are, and I act in accordance with what you have declared to me, in your heart you're like, man, he believes me. Did you see what he actually did? Like, he's done these things in his life that show that he believes what I am saying and he's acting upon the belief. How does it not like compliment the heck out of your heart when someone believes in you and acts in accordance with that? When Jesus invites us in this moment to make an offering of praise to him in the midst of the junk of our life, are we not acting without seeing? Are we not operating radically in faith? And it's so funny to me because of the Protestant Reformation and the highlighting of faith and how important faith is. And yet in the celebration of the Mass, when we do it right, it is all about a radical invitation of faith to make a gift of ourselves in thanksgiving to the Father, because it is right and just. Jesus did this upon the cross without seeing his resurrection. We do it in the celebration of the Mass, where we make this radical gift of ourself in faith. One of the most beautiful pictures that I reflect upon when I'm trying to put to words this, it was a picture from World War II, and it was a beautiful basilica or a chapel or a cathedral somewhere in Europe, and the priest and the bishop, they're going up to celebrate Mass at the altar, and this whole third of the church is completely blown open, and it's outside that's inside, and inside that's out, and there's rubble, and it's beautiful, and it's the, you know, it's the Tuesday of the seventh week of ordinary time, and the whole third of the cathedral is gone. And yet they're there at the altar celebrating Mass. With a third of the cathedral gone, I probably wouldn't be in the mood to celebrate Mass that day. I would want to look around and say, the conditions of this life, Jesus, do you not see? Do you not understand? Do you not know what I'm going through? I don't want to celebrate Mass today. I don't want to offer myself through you, with you, in you, to the Father, because he stinks today, because a third of my cathedral is now gone. Tuesday of the seventh week of ordinary time, and they're walking forward to the altar to make an offering of themselves in everything of their life, everything. My brothers, there's nothing in your life. This is all the reason I was talking about the brokenness and the emptiness or the shortcomings earlier. I said, do your shortcomings matter? Are they obstacles to you being loved by God? No. Not only no, but heck no. In fact, it is in your shortcomings that God is drawn to you, because he wants to manifest his power in your brokenness and in your weakness. You always have something to offer the Father. You have yourself to make as a gift. Everything in your life, my brothers and sisters, he wants you to make an offering of it to him. And when you join yourself to Jesus Christ in the celebration of the Mass, which is exactly what you do because that is who you are already in communion with Him. By your death in His death, by your resurrection in His resurrection, by baptism and confirmation, you are already participating in this new life within you. You are one with Him. You are invited in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, to be one with Him, to make this gift of yourself in the moment, and to look around and not condition your heart because of the situations of the world. It is the moment of faith. It is the moment of choosing. And it is awesome that that bread and that wine, they represent us. And it is so wonderful that we believe in the miracle of transubstantiation, because my brothers and sisters, if He can do something so radically with something that is so dead and so worthless, how much more so can He do in and through you and me who are made in the image and likeness of God? So if we want a transformation, if we want a renewal of the celebration and the Mass, there are people who are talking about, well, we just need to do it differently. We need to do different songs. We need to do a different format. We need different bells and smells. We need different this. We need different that. We need to do, you know, and we can focus on all of the externals. And the externals are beautiful when they convey the mystery and the message. But that's not the revolution. That's not revolution, wrong word. That's not the renewal of the Eucharist. It is not the transformation of the Eucharist. It is not the Eucharist coming alive as it should that the bishops are calling for. I truly believe it's about our identity of being in our baptism and confirmation. And this is the thing, and I say as charismatics, but you know, I don't know what your guys' experience of renewal and all of these things is. But the radical renewal that invites for this identity and transformation, to bring it into the Eucharist and to see in the Eucharist this very concrete, tangible, a moment of decision, of transformation. Because I don't know about you, when I get into the situations of life, the temptation for me is to numb the situations in my life. If I'm feeling lonely, numb it. You guys have any good numbing cream, right? Numb it. How do we numb it? Well, we can numb it with YouTube. We can numb it with the television. We can numb it in alcohol. We can numb it in food. We can numb it in a thousand different ways. The situations of life. We can pretend that we're not even there. We can fantasize. We can pull ourselves out of the present moment. If only my life was like this. If only it was like this. If only it was like this. But the problem is this present moment is exactly where God is. It was a beautiful moment of prayer that I had. One day I was sitting in my office. And no matter where I go, it seems that my church is like right next to train tracks. Every time I go to Osage City, and like the first 2 weeks I'm at Osage City, every train that went through the town in the middle of the night and it blew its horn, I'm like, why are you blowing your horn? Seriously, there is no one out there at 2 o'clock in the morning. I know it's probably the law, and I'm sure that you're very happy that you're awake, not really, and that everyone else is sleeping, and you want to make sure that they know that you're still awake. You know, I'm like, I know this, that. But I'm sitting there in my office, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm trying to pray, and I'm getting frustrated because of all of these things. And I keep trying to create this silent, perfect space in my head of quiet contemplation that doesn't have that train, and doesn't have this, and doesn't have that. And the Lord was like, Anthony, what are you doing? I'm here in this moment. You're trying to create another moment. You're trying to create another space. You're trying to get out of this moment so that you can encounter me, but I'm not there. I'm right here in this moment. Hear the train whistle. Hear the conversation of your secretary in the other room talking on the phone too loud about stuff that she shouldn't be talking about. Oh, just kidding. You know what I'm saying? These things. I apologize because I know that my secretary will probably listen to this, and it's like, no, no. But you know, the point being is instead of getting annoyed because you hear the sound thrumming through the wall, it is what it is. It is here in this present moment. And that air conditioner that's running right now, God is here. He hears it too. It's right here in this present moment. And in this moment of prayer, it was this new realization that I could be absolutely intimate with the Lord in this present moment with all of the distractions happening because He's right here in this moment. And so when you celebrate the Mass, when you celebrate the Mass, I didn't misspeak, all right? When we come together as a people of God and we celebrate the Mass, you don't have to create another alternate reality in which everything is great and all your kids are quiet and every situation is perfect and then in my perfection I come and I offer myself to you. Blah. It is not true. It is not who you are. You are who you are in the midst of your life. In the situation, in the pain, in the sufferings that are part of your life. My brothers and sisters, the wounds of your heart, if they are wounds of love, they are so incredibly precious because you're doing exactly what you were created to do. Remember? Made in the image and likeness of God, who is love. Tell people all the time at funerals. I said, if you want to cry in this moment, if you are feeling pain, it is fine. It doesn't mean that you don't have faith. It means that you made yourself vulnerable. You did exactly what you were supposed to do. And the absence of this person in your life, in the normal ways in which they have always been a part of your life and now will not be for a period of time, is painful. You should feel pain in this moment. And if you want to cry, cry. It is not an absence of hope or an absence of faith. It is radically your response has been honest and true, and you have actually done what you... to celebrate the Mass, I do not have to pretend that I don't miss my dad. To celebrate the Mass, I do not have to pretend that all of these young people that are growing in maturity in my parish as young adults and getting married and then moving immediately after marriage to a bigger parish down further south where there are better schools and better homes, I don't have to pretend that that doesn't hurt. In fact, it's better that I don't pretend that that doesn't hurt and that I actually bring that into the Lord and say, Lord, here is a wound of love in my life. I'm being real with you, Jesus. Here I am. In all of my weaknesses, in all of my shortcomings, in all of the ways I fall short, here I am. And I am radically transformed in you. And the gift that I make of myself is now a gift that is beyond price, beyond measure, because I do it through you and with you and in you. Where do we get the courage to do this? The presence of the Holy Spirit. People died before Jesus. People died after Jesus. People got sick before Jesus. People got sick after Jesus. Marriages and families broke apart before Jesus. Marriages and family break apart after Jesus. But Jesus changes everything. The fullness of redemption for us, an experience of that, is that we have died with Him, we have risen with Him, and the greatest evidence that something has radically changed is that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured upon us as the church. And so when I ask, and I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, I wish I fully understood full and active participation in the Mass and what it means to bring yourself in truth and in honesty in the present moment into this celebration, to expect to receive what it is that is being received and to have faith and to operate in it. I wish I told you I could, I'd be lying to you if I said I understand this all. But it is the Holy Spirit who is going to help us to do this. If your heart is going to be wounded for love and there is no consoler, you will do everything you can to not be wounded. Jesus gives to his church the consoler in the Holy Spirit so that she will not be afraid to be wounded in love. If you love a broken world, my brothers and sisters, you will be wounded in your loving of the world. I wish it were not so. And one day it will not be, because our world will no longer be broken. But for now, as believers in Jesus Christ who have become one with Him, you will be hurt for loving in this world. But do not be afraid, because He gives to us a consoler who meets us in that woundedness, who says, this is what you do with that woundedness. This is where you take that woundedness. Bring it here to the altar. Bring it here. Share it with Him, through Him, with Him, and in Him. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of a radical transformation that has taken place in those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters, is the only consolation that we have as we are wounded in love and for love. You are made for love. You have to love. Jesus came. He rose. He died. He rose from the dead so that you can love. It's who you are. It's what you are made for. And it will wound you. And you will be broken because of it. But He gives to us a consoler. You might say to me, I want something else. Amen. Sure, why not? I don't want to be wounded in love. Fine. It shouldn't be this way, Father. Fine. Live in your fantasy world. The truth is, you are made for love. And I look around the room, and I know that you know that to love honestly and truthfully brings pain and suffering into your life. You've all lived long enough to do that. But there is a consoler. And that consoler God wants to give to us because He has set us free to do this and to be this. The greatest witness of the church from the beginning has been, do you see how they love each other? How is it possible? Do they not bury their children like we do, who cannot make it past puberty because of these childhood diseases? Do they not do what we do? Yes, they do. Then how do they love? Because they have a consoler. Because they have a Redeemer who has set them free from the futility of life and given them a new hope in Him. The witness of the church loving and having her heart broken over and over and over and over again is the witness of the gospel message of Jesus Christ being alive in the life of the church. So, the Eucharist is a sign of hope for us. We need that miracle to take place. To get out of bed in the morning, I need that miracle to take place. I need to see that radical transformation. I need to believe that it has happened, is happening, and will continue to happen in my life. That I will continually be radically transformed and changed from grace upon grace in an identity as a beloved son and daughter of God, the presence of God dwelling and living within me. And no situation of this world, and Paul lists a bunch of them, famine, plague, sword, pestilence, and that's one I think I just threw in there. But, you know, those list of bad things that Paul's just trying to name out. And he says, none of these things, in all of these things, we conquer overwhelmingly because of Jesus Christ. Every obstacle to love is removed in Jesus Christ. And when we enter into the celebration of the Mass, that choice is before us. And I have the invitation to abide in the truth of who I am and to enter into that celebration and the offering of myself to the Father in thanksgiving for everything in my life, because it is right and just, and I can make the gift of love to Him because there is a consoler. We get this weird sense of impoverishing our life and saying, I don't need that, and hunkering down. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. I'm going to remove these relationships from my life, and I'm going to hunker down. I'm going to remove the freedom from my life, and I'm going to hunker down. And this is what being Christian is. No, my brothers and sisters, it is radically encountering the radical love of God for me and becoming enriched by this encounter, so much so that I can set aside things in life of value because they pale in comparison to the ultimate gift which I have received. Poverty, chastity, obedience only makes sense when you have encountered the radical overflowing love and mercy of God. In that you are made rich, and so the things of the world you can set aside. It is not a test of your virtue and impoverishing yourself and all of these things and seeing how long you can last in the vacuum. We risk being wounded because we have encountered love. We risk being wounded in love because we have met love and we know that it reveals who we are. So, I think with that, let's sing one more time our little antiphon and invitation. Come, consoler of my heart. Come, consoler of my heart. Come, promised one of the Father and the Son. Come, consoler.